This episode is brought to you in part by Richmond Graduate University. The field of mental health counseling is growing rapidly. Richmond Graduate University can equip you to become a licensed professional counselor, integrating your faith into your clinical practice. Programs are offered in Atlanta, Chattanooga, and online. Apply today at richmond.edu.
Today's episode is brought to you by the Christian Standard Bible. The CSB blends accuracy and readability, giving pastors a translation they can trust and lay people a Bible they can enjoy. Find out more at csbible.com.
There's a pine warbler sitting on a hollow limb. He seems to have the whole morning out right in front of him. And everything he sings from the branch that he's sitting on, it seems to hush the leaves and the colors all around. Now first he sings and then he goes. And what it means, it's hard to know.
You're listening to Cultivated, conversations about faith and work. I'm Mike Cosper, and on today's episode, I'm continuing my conversation with Phil Kagi, considered by many to be one of the world's great guitarists. We'll talk about the time he met Paul McCartney, we'll hear his thoughts on life as a Christian artist, and he'll share what he hopes for the church in a time and a culture like ours. Stay with us. If you haven't heard it yet, you should probably go back and listen to the first episode of this interview, where Phil tracks his career from the 1960s up through the 80s. We're picking it up on this episode around the 90s, which is actually when I first discovered Phil. I can remember being about 15 years old, struggling to learn to play the guitar, when somebody first handed me one of his acoustic records. It blew my mind. I couldn't imagine how he got those sounds out of an acoustic guitar, and years later, it still seems miraculous. Like I said, I discovered this stuff in the 90s, and as Phil describes it, that was a time that brought him back to the acoustic guitar as his primary instrument. As a guitar player, to listen to that record for the first time, this is before there were YouTube videos and things where you could see what people are doing, just the sounds you were getting out of the instrument baffled me. Like, what on earth is he even doing? Because I didn't know, like, Michael Hedges or any of those guys that had done any of the similar kind of
even better. Michael Hedges was a better guitar player than me. Oh, by far, on acoustic. Thing is, I grew up with all these other influences.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't become a specialist in one style.
No, your records range. I mean, there's such a wide range. I mean, I know your classical record really well. Lights of Madrid, yeah.
Yeah, unfortunately, the record company owns that one. I can't get that one. Beyond Nature, they have that too.
Do they?
Yeah. What are you going to do?
But yeah, I mean, just hearing you talk about these different influences from, you know, from Elvis Presley to
classical and English folk guitarists, But I also listened to, you know, Pat Metheny and Alan Holdsworth. And
yeah,
I mean, I went dabbling off into that world,
sure,
tonality-wise, you know. And I took great joy. You know, I think there's a thread throughout all the years of my playing. You listen to something on the last album I did. In fact, the last album I just finished was with Jeff Johnson. It's called Cappadocia, mm-hmm, or Cappadocia. Eddie, how do you pronounce it?
Probably incorrectly. Cappadocia.
Cappadocia. And it's eight pieces. That's our third album together.
Yeah.
And I absolutely love this music. But there is moments where I'm literally quoting myself from the early days.
Huh.
I love doing that. In fact, I wrote a song once, Wes King and Scott Dente, the album's called Invention.
Yeah.
And there's a tune on there called Quote Jester, the Quote Jester, instead of the Court Jester. The Quote Jester is me because someone in Cleveland was reviewing Beyond Nature when it came out. And they took a jab at me because I did a riff that was, let me get a guitar and I'll play
it. Yeah, please.
Because I did a riff from a Glass Harp song, they probably felt, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't quote Glass Harp because...
For the guitar geeks that are listening to us, I should say you just pulled out one of the most beautiful Olsons I've ever seen.
Oh, yeah.
So...
No more talking.
Well, I feel quite at home with this instrument. Jim Olsen gave me this guitar.
Did he really?
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
You know, I played it. I played his guitars through the 80s and the 90s and to this day. To mm-hmm. this day. And he sold many guitars because someone saw me play one of his guitars. So
I'm sure.
God's blessed him, you know. And he blessed me.
Yeah.
Isn't that great how that can work out? So anyway, the Glass Harp song was a simple acoustic song. When, let's see, it goes. You know? So then on Beyond Nature, I had this song that has...
Right.
So why would somebody say, well, there's a song on Beyond Nature where he's actually lifting and stealing from himself, you know, a little riff from a Glass Harp song. I took it further and make a pretzel chord like this. I like that.
Yeah.
It's kind of fun. And he likes it. Well, anyway, yeah, Beyond Nature's... special, you know, I have a mix of that album without the strings and flutes and whatever, just the raw guitar tracks. I might edit that because sometimes the songs are a bit long and they repeat themselves a bit, and I might condense it and do a condensed Reader's Digest or Listener's Digest version of it.
Yeah.
And see if I can release that. I would love to combine that with other songs that I love mm-hmm. that are of that genre, which I still write to this day. I do alternate tunings still. So there was an album after Beyond Nature, Crimson and Blue, and we got all back in the studio with the amps and the vintage guitars. And
yeah.
Just did a crazy jamming album, and the drummer was John from Glass Harp on Crimson Blue. So there's that element, you know.
Yeah.
There's that amazing drive, like on the song, you know. I hear artificial laugh tracks, comedy and riddle, making light of a grave situation, you know. You know, and John just rocking on the drums, you know. So, but anyway, I get excited when I get thinking about those days. You know?
I'm sure.
But, you know, since those days, you know, I'm winding down. So. I still make music, but you go ahead.
No, I'd love to hear the way you think about, I could just listen to you play guitar.
I would rather. Rather than talk about myself.
No, I'd love to hear you talk a little bit about how you, what effect or what you feel like maybe the way your faith has shaped the way you think about music and the way you think about art.
Well, that's a good question, Mike. I would say that my faith has shaped me more as an instrumentalist. I can sing, you know. I'm not a great singer, but I've sung and I've made half as many vocal albums as I've made instrumental albums. In fact, the instrumentals caught up to the vocal albums because I just love to hear music without words. Hmm. I think something that is more uniquely me comes through the instrumental part of me, because when I sing, I'm basically, I know I've got this voice that has its own tone, but I also, through the years, try to emulate my heroes, you know, McCartney and Harrison, and I can't really sing like much of anybody else. But my faith has shaped my life and my view of how I live, how I treat my wife, my kids, the kind of father I wanted to be, how I revere my friendships, and how, thank God, you know, most of the friends I had in the 60s and early 70s, I still have those friends. Huh. And I don't like burning bridges, you know. I don't like doing that. We've had disagreements with friends and people along the way. I've had many managers, you know. Some people have just been right there with us throughout the whole thing, like Holly Benyuski, who was my booking agent, still is one of our dearest friends, and we still work together. How it's shaped, I mean, I think I've had a lot of help from my friends, collaborations, poetry, you know. I went as far as being as bold to put one of C.S. Lewis's poems to music, As the Ruin Falls, which was on the Love Broke Through album. Beautiful poem. And then there's this young 25-year-old guy who's got a voice of a 15-year-old. That was me in 1976. Trust me, I sound like a kid. But anyway.
That's meant as a compliment.
Oh,
sure.
Thank you, Eddie. Yeah. Well, you know, I do, you know, people tell me that, you know, and my singing voice is easier than my speaking voice, but I'm going to keep on doing it. I've got to play tomorrow night in Cleveland, and I'm actually a bit more trepidated. Is that a word?
Sure.
You know, let's make it one.
Let's make it one.
You know, about playing live. I mean, when you're starting out, you're a little bit timid, you're nervous and scared. Then you go through years where you just got this confidence, you know. Mm-hmm. And then you come to these years I'm in.
Yeah.
I'm 67. I go, can I do that? Can I remember that? But I get up there and it's okay.
Yeah.
For a while.
Yeah.
You know, as long as we can make that happen. But I feel more nervous. You know, I feel a little bit more nervous about it.
Hmm.
So what I have to do is just settle in and just be myself.
Mm-hmm.
And my faith influences how I'm going to be. In fact, I think I'm better on stage than I was when I was half my age, when something went wrong with the PA and I'd get upset, or my guitar gear wasn't working.
Yeah.
If that stuff doesn't happen now, it doesn't bum me out. For some reason, I go, well, there's something else we can do here.
Right.
Why don't we just hang? Maybe I'll share a few simple songs. If I can't loop, it's okay.
Yeah,
I've got some songs I love that don't require any of that nonsense.
Yeah, yeah.
And my favorite guitar players don't use loopers, by the way.
Huh.
You know?
Who are some of your favorites? who are your biggest influences? We talked about Hedges.
Michael Hedges. I'm moved every time I hear him play. God rest his soul. I have high respect for Pat Metheny. I once met him, asked him a question at a guitar workshop. He did a clinic, and I said I didn't understand one of his jazz albums. He goes, "Well, it's obvious you don't understand jazz." And I totally agreed with him that he's still a hero. Yeah. It's an interesting thing, you know. I mean, he's a knowledgeable, intelligent guitar player. I appreciate guitar players that are like that, you mm-hmm. know, like the Wes Montgomerys and the Joe Pass, you know, people that can play like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my friend Mike Pacelli, who produced Stay Home Baby on the last album, he just did a new album called Impressions, and he's playing all these guys' songs, Django, Reinhardt, and all that. And he can do it. I go, how do you do that? Alan Holdsworth was amazing, but it was like having a conversation or listening to a spaceman. You know, I mean, he came from another planet with his ideas of how he played, but I loved some of the expressions. John Renborn, I mentioned Bloomfield. I went to see Jeff Beck a few times. I'm blown away by what he does still, you know, quirky and fun.
Yeah.
You know, and all these guys have somehow, you know, influenced me. Yeah. But what comes out is me.
Before we get back to the episode, I want to tell you about our sponsor, the Christian Standard Bible. The CSB captures the Bible's original meaning without compromising clarity. An optimal blend of accuracy and readability, this translation helps readers make a deeper connection with God's Word, and it inspires lifelong discipleship. The CSB is for everyone, for readers young and old, new and seasoned. It's a Bible pastors can preach from, and a Bible you can share with your neighbor hearing God's Word for the very first time. Reading your Bible shouldn't feel like a chore. Learn more at csbible.com. Also, we have some important news for Cultivated listeners. The response to this season's been great, and we're really excited about the feedback we're getting for the show. And because of that, we want to keep Cultivated running year-round. So we're not going to do seasons anymore. We're just going to try to consistently release podcasts throughout the year. In order to pull that off, though, we're going to transition to releasing episodes every other week. That'll help us maintain a healthy production schedule and continue to get content out on time. So, if you're not subscribed already, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast, and in 2 weeks, when we drop our next episode with our next guest, Russ Moore, it'll be right there for you when you wake up on a Tuesday morning. All right, back to the show. So, there's this legend you'll hear if you talk much or read much about Phil Kagi. Supposedly, somebody asked Jimi Hendrix what it was like to be the greatest guitar player in the world, and he responded, "I don't know. Ask Phil Kagi." And to be fair to the legend, this would have been around 1968, when Phil was a 17-year-old phenom playing like this. So, you know, it's not entirely implausible. Now, I've heard several different versions of this story. In the different versions, the quote's attributed to either Jimi Hendrix or Eddie Van Halen or Eric Clapton. So it seems more like myth than truth to me. But I decided to ask Phil if he knew about it. Surely he's heard the quote. And if he had any idea where this story came from.
That's like saying the earth is flat. You know, it's like, what? What are you saying?
Yeah.
I think it was a concert promoter that decided to say, make something up.
Amazing.
And that's what I think happened. He needed, ticket sales weren't going so good.
Right.
So
that's where it came from.
That's where I think it came from.
Yeah.
My personal opinion. Because Jimi Hendrix passed away while we were recording our first album at Electric Lady Studio, where he had recorded.
Sure.
But there's really no way he would have come to a Glass Harp show.
Sure.
And we hadn't done our album yet.
Sure.
And if he would have heard it, he'd go, pass. There's nothing too innovative, huh? This little guy with his high, squeaky voice. No, I don't think he would have heard it. No.
Okay.
But I was listening to him.
Yeah.
And I thought he was a pioneer.
Yeah.
Fabulous.
No doubt.
Yeah. And his music took me many places. terms of Eddie Van Halen, no way. Eric Clapton, no way, even more. Linda McCartney did say to a friend of mine, it went, because I played in a wedding for Linda McCartney's sister.
Oh, wow.
In 1990, the same year I did
Beyond Nature.
In fact, it was just a month before I started recording Beyond Nature.
Okay.
In September 90. Linda's sister, Laura, worked at CBN in Virginia Beach. And a Christian lady and fantastic person. We became friends. And when she fell in love with her fiancé, and then they made plans to get married, they asked me and Bernadette to be a part of the wedding. And would I sing a few songs in the wedding? I was the only musician, vocalist in the entire wedding. About 45 people attended. So we went through the songs, and she chose the tunes and one instrumental piece from The Wind and the Wheat. And Paul, she said, oh, by the way, Paul and Linda and all the kids are in the wedding party. I go, thanks. Thanks a lot for telling me. Gee.
Yeah.
So there was the rehearsal dinner, and they were there at their brother's house in the Hamptons. And so Linda said, oh, yes, I think we have your music in our house. And that's what she said. And Paul just smiled and, gosh, this is surreal. Because I was a huge Beatle fan and collected a lot of his own solo stuff through the years. And so he said, the last thing he said after dinner, he goes, now tomorrow, just have fun with it and be of good voice, And I said, okay, thanks. So wedding comes along. There's only one microphone for the guitar and the voice. A little church PA, nothing fancy. No effects, no plug-in, just real raw. I did these songs. And afterwards he says, you did a fine job. You have a nice voice and you remind me a bit of James Taylor.
Oh, nice.
But that's what he said. And then there was reception dinner, and we got talking about music and our influences, and we talked about 50s, kind of similar to our conversation. And I thought that was kind of neat. But then a picture was taken. Berna took a picture of us playing guitars, and we did that for 20 minutes. Can you believe it?
Wow.
And he wanted to stay and do that, but he had to be tugged away, and I had to be tugged away to go to the dinner, right? Reception dinner. We could have just hung out because I think it was cool. And we were only playing his tunes.
Yeah.
Like a little bit of Blackbird and Put It There and a little 12-bar jam. And, we were just having fun. And Jim Olsen gave him a left-handed guitar. I delivered to him.
Did you really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He wanted him to have a guitar. He said, you're going to meet McCartney. I got this left-handed guitar that the guy couldn't pay for.
Huh.
I can't play it. He says, would you like to give it to him? I said, well, I'll ask. And I went through protocol and all the stuff. But Byrne took a couple pictures, and you could find it on the internet. But it's really cool. It's like 28 years ago. And I was already beginning to go gray and start losing hair. I was already becoming a little old man at that time.
It felt remarkable to me to sit across from Phil and talk to him about a career that stretched back for 50 years. And seriously, 50 years later, he's still going at it, and he's still going strong. This is a track from a record he released in 2016. I asked Phil what kind of counsel he might have for Christians who are thinking about trying to make a career in the arts, or who are trying to use their gifts and steward them well. What, after all these years, has kept him faithful? What would he counsel them to pursue?
just like your own personal faith is important to get along with God, you know, just really to have quiet, take in, you know, pray, read some scripture, get inspired by inspiration itself. I think it's good to get that time alone to be with your instrument and just lovingly put your heart into it. You know, be patient with yourself. You know, treat yourself like you would someone you totally respect. And then don't beat yourself up. Don't over critique yourself to the point where you can't even move forward. You know, take a chunk, you know, and work on a bit. Work on a piece of song. If you can't write a song, maybe go back and forth with a few chords and just save that. For maybe you could join it to another thought, you know. But practice, I think, is important. I practice less than I used to. And sometimes it really shows, you know. But I keep a guitar nearby pretty much always. And I would rather play guitar than watch TV. I would rather play guitar than listen to some music, you know, that's in the house, you know. My wife loves to cook to music, and she loves all kinds of music, you know. And she likes jazz, and she likes stuff like, you know, Sleeping at Last and that genre.
Oh, yeah.
Which is beautiful stuff.
That is, yeah.
But sometimes I've got my little space downstairs, and I'll go down there, and I'll just play, and maybe something will come to me. I don't write as many vocal songs as I used to because it's like, hasn't it been said so many times in so much better ways than I could do? Sometimes you have to do that just for you. Don't do it thinking, I might make a living at this, because you might not make a living at it.
Yeah.
But it's what doors and windows open up for you possibly along the way that might be a break or might be a place where you can find purpose and employment and creativity, inspiration, and projects and collaborations, like I said. I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for those people that encouraged me when I was a youngster and hung in there with me and kind of got what I was doing. And I was never mainstream, never mainstream Christian, never mainstream secular, mainstream music, you know. I just had this little niche, and I've had a lot of good friends along the way that provided a way for me to be creative and work and do concerts, record. And I've been an indie artist now for, I guess, 16 years now. And I still do stuff. Just not as often, but I'm still doing it, you know?
Yeah.
And I think a youngster, what they need is someone to say, hey, don't give up, keep at it. The idea of those 10,000 hours or practice makes perfect. Yeah. You were asking me about other guitar players, some new guitar players I've discovered, like Shane Hennessy. You ever heard of him? Irish guy.
Yeah.
Incredible. He is 24 years old, and I can't even do half of what he does. And I'm, what, three times his age? I don't know. But he's so good. And he plays, and he sounds like he's already got the loops going, and he's not using a looping machine.
Wow.
He's got the bass and the rhythm and the lead going at the same time. Kind of a Pete Huttlinger.
Okay.
You know, brilliant.
Just out of curiosity, do you know the guitar player Jim Campolongo?
I've heard of him, but I don't know his music. I've heard his name mentioned.
You should check him out. He's not just the master of the Telecaster.
Oh, okay.
The stuff he does, the sounds he gets, plugs it straight into a Princeton.
That's it.
And it is heavenly what he gets out of that instrument. He just wrangles so many different sounds out of it. And it's
like Johnny Hyland's that way too.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Jim Campolongo.
I'll email you some links. It'll blow your mind.
Yeah. Hey, I'll have to check him out. Guys that play like that, guys that really can handle those tellies,
are
amazing, and the B-bender and all that stuff.
Right.
And, you know, James Burton was an influence on me, too. He was a telly player. And then Jeff Beck was in the early days.
Right.
Even Jimmy Page played telly.
Right, right?
Until Clapton did too. Everybody.
Page
did.
Played a telly until Led Zeppelin III. He didn't get the Les Paul until Led Zeppelin III.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh my God. Those first two records are a telly and like a Harvard or something. It was just cranked.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, those sounds. Yeah.
And who else? Bloomfield played telly before he got his Les Paul.
Did he really?
Yeah, when he was playing with Dylan, he was playing telly.
That makes sense.
So, yeah, great guitar. On my new album, I played the telly type, which has got that aggressive sound, you know, on a couple songs. Yeah, yeah. About three songs I did solos with that. But when I saw Jeff Beck play recently here, he played his Strat mostly, but he did pull out a telly as well.
That's phenomenal. Well, listen, thank you so much. You've given us a lot of your time. I really appreciate this.
Did I really answer your questions? I mean, did I?
You did. You totally did.
I did? Okay. I have a way of going off.
No, that's great. You know. These stories are great. Is there anything else you'd want to say before we wrap up? Or?
Well, you know, yeah, I suppose I could say this. My wife and I, we pray for our country. We pray for our community, our city. We pray for the church. And, you know, we pray that there be unity amongst Christians, you know. They may be on different sides of the fence politically and whatever, but if we could really encourage each other to love one another, be patient, kind, and, you know, I'd say let's get back to the Word and hear what Jesus has to say.
Yeah.
When someone's going through a lot of confusion or they just don't know if God loves them, I said, get a modern translation and read the Gospel of John. Hmm. Find out what this is really about. And that we could lead a live life of, and lead lives of compassion and kindness and patience and creativity and joy and harmony and fellowship and all the good things that God really created us to experience.
Yeah.
Also, sometimes it's important to take a stand when something is blatantly wrong, you know. But I don't know. I don't go out and do TED Talks, good thing. But I do know what I feel down here in my heart, and mm-hmm. I'm going to keep at it, keep doing it. Tonight we have a couple friends coming. Ken Mansfield, do you know Ken?
I don't.
He wrote a great book called The Beatles, The Bible, and Bodega Bay.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's his story, because he managed Apple in the U.S. for 2 years. And he's a close friend, 82 now,
wow.
Or almost 82. And he wrote one of the lyrics of one of the songs on the last album, All at Once, called My Guitar is in Love. It's a crazy little goofy song, but it's got good licks in it.
Yeah.
So I want you to hear that.
I will.
Do you have a turntable? We got vinyl.
You got vinyl.
We thought it would sell out in a couple months. We still got 200 left.
Yeah.
And we only ordered like 400.
Yeah. We did a project a few years ago. I produced records for our church, and we did a few years ago that was, we recorded to tape and then went to Pro Tools for some editing and things like that. And then mastered to half inch tape or mixed to half inch tape and then used that to, and we did vinyl. So we tried to be as analog as possible.
Yeah.
And we thought the same thing. We thought, oh, these vinyl records, they'll, you know, vinyl's like hot. It'll sell like hotcakes.
So you initially recorded on 2-inch?
Yeah.
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 Then we went to
through an old Otari 16-track. And
so the process was AAD?
Yeah. Good. Or no, it was ADA. So
back to analog to digital.
And then the mix down to half-inch. And
did you hear the Pepper 50th anniversary?
I haven't, no.
It sounds amazing.
Oh, the remastered. By
Giles.
Right.
Okay.
Son.
Martin. You know, I could never stand to listen to it in stereo.
Really?
Yeah, and the mono was always my favorite.
Okay.
But what he did was he put what should be essentially mono in the center, and then, you know, even the drums are centered and the bass is good and centered. But all the other stuff is kind of off to the side, you know, like it should be. And
so it's a whole new mix.
Yeah, it's all new mixed. Yeah. And it sounds really good.
It took him like 3 years to mix it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He really did good. In fact, you know, I know this is not part of this interview, but She's Leaving Home, mm-hmm. when it was released in stereo on Capitol, is slower than what the original was. They actually slowed the master down to make it more of a ballad.
Oh, interesting.
And you can hear the difference. But they were geniuses, yeah. You know, Jeff Emmerich and George Martin and now Giles, he's a genius.
Emmerich's book is great. I don't know if you've read it.
And Here, There, and Everywhere, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, it's a great book. I like it. I liked it very much. So we carry on, you know, we carry on, we keep doing what we do, and I love music so much, you know, and I don't love all music, but I do love not just mine. You know, I'm pretty critical of some of my stuff. I can't listen to some of it, but there's some of it I'm really grateful that I have.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we'll keep rocking.
Yeah.
I want to say that I don't really have bitterness, you know, over the years. I have more thanks for the goodness of people in my life. And the music industry has changed, you know. A lot of my contemporary artists and friends, you know, we meet once a month for lunch often. And, you know, we're just all trying to figure out what to do.
Right.
As long as we can do it, you know. I don't know, to try to make a career in this world, you know. I mean, I get what the indies were trying to do, you know. I get that, you know.
Yeah.
And the Mike Rose and the 77s and all that. And I never fit into that, you know. And I, like I said, when you first got here, I said, now, why are you interviewing me, you know? So, it's like, I think if we could just accept ourselves for what we can contribute, be a part of the beautiful tapestry of it, puzzle.
You've certainly done that.
Thanks. Yeah. Thank you so much, Mike.
Yeah, thanks for doing this.
You bet.
Now first he sings, and then he goes. And what it means, it's hard to know.
Hey, once again, we are switching to a two-week schedule, so we'll see you in 2 weeks with Russ Moore. Today's episode was produced by me. It was recorded by Eddie Morris. It was edited by Quinette Connor. It was mixed by Mark Owens. The music on today's show was by Phil Kagi and The Glass Harp. Our theme song is by Roman Candle. Special thanks once again to Jeremy Casella for helping to make this episode happen. We'll see you in 2 weeks.
This episode was brought to you in part by the Areopagus Podcast, two clergy of different traditions, Father Andrew Stephen Damick and Michael Landsman, discuss encounters of historic Christianity with other religious traditions. How do we engage with those who believe differently? Listen wherever you get your podcasts.